Do you realize that every time you eat a meal, put on a shirt, or sleep in a bed, you are enjoying tangible expressions of God's provision, of His personal care for you? Oftentimes, it's all too easy or tempting for us as Christians living in a more affluent country to do exactly what Moses warned against, and that is to forget that everything we have comes from God's gracious hand of provision. In today's message, which is part two of a two-part series from the book of Deuteronomy, Pastor Paul Tauchus highlights God's extraordinary care for the Israelites as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Not only did God provide for their physical needs, food, water, clothing, and shelter, He provided spiritual guidance and headship through Moses and the Ten Commandments. God's provision during those 40 years was a reminder to His people then, just as it is a reminder for His people now, that God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Let's open our Bibles then to the book of Deuteronomy as we together delight in the Word.
Number 3. Always remember your spiritual life cannot thrive without regular feeding on the written Word of God. Okay? Always remember your spiritual life cannot thrive without regular feeding on the Word of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Because Moses is saying, remember how God fed you faithfully every day? Daily you woke up, you came out of your tents, and on the ground was this stuff called manna, which literally means, what is it? Because what they didn't know what it was. First morning they came out and what is it? Tastes really good. Tastes like it might have come from an Italian bakery. You know, I mean, wafers dripping in honey, and what is it? So why did God do that for them? Well, it was more than just to feed their bellies every day for 40 years. It was so that they would learn to understand that as their physical life can only be sustained by food, so their spiritual life can only be sustained by spiritual food, the Word of God. And so this is one of the main reasons why I call you to get into the daily discipline of meditating on the Word of God. Get into the daily habit, even if it's just a few verses to start with. But take in the Word of God every single day. If you don't, your soul will starve. And you know what? You're going to begin to try to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. And that only works for so long, and the results are not usually very good. And so I think one of the commitments God wants you to make today is that this very moment you say, Lord, by the grace of God, from now until Jesus returns or I go to the grave, I'm going to strive to be in your word and read a portion of your word every day, to feed on the word of God. If you don't, your soul will not thrive. It just won't. You'll shrivel up and die and probably end up in the process becoming a really cantankerous kind of believer, the kind that most of us really don't like to be around. So understand the word of God is your soul food. You need it. Jesus quoted this very verse, did you know that? In Matthew chapter 4, as He was fighting against the temptations of the devil, and the devil tempted Him to defy the Word of God, Jesus said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Let me ask you this. If Jesus needed the word of God as a human being, do you think we did? Do you think we need it? The answer is pretty obvious. That's why Jesus later prayed for his disciples and all of us. Sanctify them with the word, Lord. Father, sanctify and make them holy through your word. Your word is truth. Just mark it down this morning. You will not make progress in the Christian life. You will not make progress toward holiness if you neglect the Bible. It's that simple. So make a commitment today to love the Word of God. Well, that's the third admonition. The fourth admonition is also found in chapter 8, and that is, never forget everything you possess and achieve is from the Lord. I apologize for these long statements that are not on the screen for you this morning. That's my fault, and I hope it won't make you bitter. But if it does, you can see me. We have a lot of good counselors in the church. So never forget everything you possess and achieve is from the Lord. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And he goes on to describe the goodness of this land. Therefore, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. So don't forget the Lord. Specifically, when you've eaten and are full and you've built good houses and you live in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground and flinty rock, who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you. Beware, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. How easy it is for us as Christians, especially in our affluent country, how easy it is for American Christians to do just exactly what Moses has warned against. Be careful you do not forget the Lord. When you can go to the grocery store and buy as much as you want without it really being an issue to your paycheck or to your checkbook, and you drive nice cars, and you live in a nice house, and your silver and gold is multiplying, your IRA, your 401k, it's getting bigger and bigger. Beware, beware, lest you start to think that you are the cause of that. It's been your incredible money savviness all these years. It's been your hard work. It's been this, it's been that. Beware that it actually has come from God. Everything you have is from God, and the power to acquire everything you have is from God. So do not forget the Lord. Never forget everything you possess and achieve is from the Lord. Isn't this what Jesus said in John 15 as well? I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Zilch. That's the Greek word, zilch. Nothing. Admonition number 5. Never forget apostasy and idolatry provoke God's anger, and the price of sin is always high. Never forget that adultery, spiritual adultery, physical adultery, obviously, idolatry, apostasy, provoke God's anger. And the price of sin is always high. I know that when we are tempted to sin, Satan likes to put a goodwill price on sin. You know, a goodwill price. When my wife goes to Goodwill and gets clothes for the kids, she's delighted. She's thrilled because it's a low price. Do you know what? When Satan tempts us to sin and when our flesh tempts us to sin, it always puts a goodwill price on it, when in truth it actually is a Macy's price. It's actually a Saks Fifth Avenue price tag that sin always makes you pay. At first, it says, no big deal. But in the end, it's as bitter as wormwood. The taste that sin leaves in your mouth is awful. And you always wish you could go back and make that choice differently, don't you? Never forget apostasy and idolatry provoke God's anger, and the price of sin is always high. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And some of you perhaps are reaping a very painful harvest right now, as you have looked back upon your life and you see how your sinful choices have accumulated to the point where you are in a place where you never imagined you would be 10 years ago. And you're painfully under the discipline of God. But understand that if you know Christ, then this discipline is a mark of God's love for you. And it's His desire to restore you to a place of blessing and fellowship. But you have to humbly respond to the discipline. You can't be like the 3-year-old child who gets angry and shakes his fist at his father when his father needs to discipline him. You need to learn to submit to that discipline. Why? Because God is wanting you to not repeat the same thing over and over and over. He wants to bless you. He also wants to keep you from apostasy, because actually the continuance of sin and unbelief is ultimately what leads a person to apostasy. Apostasy is abandoning the faith completely. And Peter actually warns about false believers and false prophets who have walked away from the truth of the Word of God, and they've abandoned the faith in Christ. And Peter actually says, based upon the consequences of eternal punishment that await them, it would have been better if they would have never heard the truth in the first place. That is horrifying. Horrifying. How are we going to keep ourselves from apostasy? Well, only by staying close to the Lord, only by taking sin seriously, only by remembering that the price tag on sin is always high. And then finally, there is a sixth admonition, and that we find in chapter 18. So let's turn there. And that is this, and this is long as well, I'm sorry, but it's the way it goes. Always remember, Jesus is the greater prophet of whom Moses spoke. And therefore, he must be your highest priority and final authority. Okay, so remember that Jesus is the greater prophet that Moses spoke of, and that we need to follow Christ. That's the simpler version of that. Look at what 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." So Moses is speaking, but it's the word of the Lord through him. "He will raise up a prophet like me from among you," from among the Jewish brethren. "It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' The Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded you. And isn't Jesus the one who actually says that everything I speak, I don't speak on my own initiative, but I speak what the Father tells me to speak? This is Jesus. This is a prophecy of Christ. Christ is the greater prophet that Moses spoke of. Understand then that in our day and age, it is Jesus whom we must bow to. We must listen to his words. Beware, Jesus said, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Do you realize in the four Gospels that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament hundreds of times? The Bible was Jesus' authority. It better be ours, or we'll be in really big trouble really quickly. I found a paragraph in my reading this week that I thought was just really encouraging and fascinating from a book written by Ron Rhodes. He writes this: Deuteronomy 18:15 prophesied that this prophet would be like Moses. Interestingly, as babies, both Moses and Jesus had death plots against them. Both of them were rescued as a result of divine intervention. Both of them were authenticated by signs and wonders. Moses liberated the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, while Jesus liberates believers from the bondage of sin. Moses spoke to God face to face, as did Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, whereas Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is that prophet of whom Moses spoke of. And no wonder Jesus said, then said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And so all of Scripture, not just the red letters in your Bible, by the way, all of Scripture carries the weight of God's authority. And all of it is the Word of God. All of it is the Word of Christ. And all of it must be our authority. So these are admonitions. These are reminders to us. We all need them. And this morning we've heard some of the most important reminders of all. And therefore I want to end my sermon the same way that Moses did, with the promise of a blessing and a warning of discipline when we do not obey. In Matthew 7, Jesus said it this way: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, it's those who hear the word and do them, Jesus said, who will be like the wise man. When the storms come, his house will stand. Why? Because he built upon the foundation of the rock, which is obedience to the words of Jesus. See, some of you sang a song about this passage of Scripture as kids, and you walked away thinking that Jesus is the rock in this passage. And though that's a true theological statement, Jesus is the rock, this passage doesn't teach this. This actually teaches that the rock is your obedience to the words of Jesus. Because it's the one who hears the word and obeys it who will not be struck down. But it is the one who hears the word and then walks away without obeying who will see the house of their life collapse into ruin. And so that is that's the promise and warning that Moses ended the book of Deuteronomy with. There stands before you today a choice. Who will you obey? Who will you love? Who will you serve? Yourself or Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again to save you? This is the new day. This is the new generation, the new creation, what it means to love Christ, to follow Christ. And as we obey his words, we are blessed. And as we disobey, we are disciplined. But even that is for our good and because of God's love for us. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful book of Deuteronomy and how it reminds us of how much we need reminders. Over and over again, Lord, we look at our lives and we see we're not all that different from the Israelites who spent 40 years in the wilderness. We sin many times the same way over and over and over. We keep taking laps around Mount Sinai, failing to learn our lesson. So, Father, thank you for the reminders you've given us today. Thank you that you love us and your grace is poured out upon us because of that love. Help us, Father, to not take your grace for granted and to live in sin, banking upon your forgiveness tomorrow for the sins we commit today. But instead, Father, give us hearts that are pursuing obedience and holiness, that Jesus Christ may be seen in our lives, and the witness of our lives may match the witness of our lips when we talk about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. The book of Deuteronomy reminds us that God's law is an extension of who he is. Therefore, if we desire to grow in his likeness, we must obey his word. Indeed, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Today, Pastor Paul joins us to answer a pertinent question related to today's message. Paul, the book of Deuteronomy encourages us to follow the path of obedience to God's law. What would you say to someone who today feels crippled or defeated by a past marked by disobedience or disregard for God's commands?
No matter who we are or how long we've been a Christian, there is a struggle with some level of regret in all of our hearts. But God's word teaches us how to deal with that biblically so that we can live in the freedom that is now ours in Christ. To remember that we are new creations in Christ, that when God redeemed us through the gospel, he began a new work in us. Because these regrets, or what we might call irreversible decisions, they are hard to live with. We know we've done wrong, it's too late to undo it, and now we have the consequences. So the question is, how do we deal with that? Do we beat ourselves up forever? Do we live in a state of habitual sullenness? Do we become bitter toward other people or God? But I think that we need to go into the Word of God and see how believers in the past have dealt with regrets. And for me, Psalm 51 has always been really, really helpful to me. Written by King David, who was a man who was forced to live with the consequences of irreversible decisions. He certainly had a lot of regrets. He had his escapade with the midnight bather, and it was now over, and now he is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. He is being confronted by a faithful prophet as to how he has sinned against God and others. And he is faced now with the crippling power of regret. And yet in Psalm 51, we see that there is a better way of dealing with our past. And David found that way. And the way is the way of cleansing. The way is the way of being washed by the forgiveness of God. It's the way of reflecting always on the grace of God and that God's grace is greater than our sin. And so Psalm 51, which is really a song, it's a musical prayer, it begins with this call to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." So David is pleading with God that he will act toward him in accordance with his character. That is, he is a God of loving kindness. He is a God of grace. And he asks God to cleanse him and to cleanse him so thoroughly that he would be washed as white as snow and that he would be cleansed to the innermost being. And he is so confident in the promise of God's forgiveness that he sings later on in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." And I think here lies the secret to dismantling the crippling power of regret. That is this: we must refuse to allow
the painful reality of our sin to get the upper hand by casting a dark shadow over the grace and forgiveness of God. Satan would love for us to become so obsessed by regret that we no longer stand in awe of the God who delights to restore hopelessly flawed sinners like you and me. And what's so beautiful here as well in Psalm 51 is that David is then restored to God and he's ready to be used by God again. And he says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." So even though David had thoughts of regret, he also understood that God, the God of grace and forgiveness, is the God who loves to restore.
Thanks, Paul. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll continue our series next time as we, together, delight in the Word.